We continue our studies in the book of Revelation now. If you were with us last time, you'll remember that, as it were, we were holding our breath as silence fell upon heaven for half an hour, a prelude to judgment. Well, this week, we hail the blast of six of the seven trumpets announcing the judgment upon rebellious humanity. And I'm very pleased that our friend and a member here at Hope Church, the Reverend Douglas Cranston, will lead us in our readings as we turn to Revelation chapters 8 and 9, starting at Revelation chapter 8, verse 6. Thank you, Douglas.
This is the word of God. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burnt up, and a third of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and the great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood. Many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying like a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. The sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth. They were given power like the power of the scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like woman's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe was past. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops were twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rose with them. They wore breastplates the colour of fire and of sapphire and of sulphur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulphur came out of their mouths. But these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulphur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Amen, and thanks be to God for the reading of his holy word.
We thank you, Father God, that you are indeed the speaking God. You are not dumb, you are not silent, and you have spoken right into our world and continue to speak into our lives. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our God and our Redeemer. Amen. From time to time, we hear in the news of some con artist who has managed to trick some vulnerable people in departing with large sums of money, usually through pretended friendship, even romance. Having gained their confidence, the swindler persuades his victim that he is in financial straits, and if only they would lend him a couple of £1,000, he'll soon manage to be back in his suite and be able to pay them back. Well, of course, once the money has changed hands, he disappears. It's a horrible deception, isn't it? And often the victims who have been duped out of their life savings. I'm ruined, they say. How could I have been such a fool, they say. Well, being conned out of money is bad enough. But today, I want to show you an even greater deception. How people are deceived into believing that all is well with their life when nothing could be further from the truth. Now, at the beginning of Revelation chapter 8, after the half hour of silence in heaven, we are told, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." There's a pause before we hear these trumpets sound, as the imperfect prayers of the saints are mingled with the perfect prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and are sent hurtling down to the earth. We thought about that last week. What these trumpets now announce is an answer to these prayers. And boy, oh boy, it ain't pretty. In Old Testament times, trumpets were used for a variety of reasons. To call people to worship, to rouse soldiers to battle, as an alarm warning of approaching danger. But it seems clear from the context here that the purpose of these seven trumpets is to announce imminent judgment, climaxing with the seventh final judgment in chapter 11 and verse 15, where after the seventh trumpet has sounded, we're told, "There were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." This is what the first six trumpets are leading up to. And I am going to suggest that just like the seven seals, what these trumpets reveal is not future disasters that are inflicted upon the world. Rather, they are descriptions of the world as it is and always has been, a world in rebellion against its God and Saviour. However, here's how what the trumpets reveal is different from the seals. The seals show us the sorrow, the misery that is common to humanity because of our sinfulness. Sorrow and misery that afflict us all, whether we are believers or not. The trumpets, on the other hand, reveal judgments that specifically target unbelievers. And let me tell you why I think this. First of all, those of you who are familiar with your Bible will not have failed to hear echoes of the plagues that were inflicted upon Egypt, which we read about in the book of Exodus. The water turned to blood, the darkness, the hail, the locusts. God inflicted those plagues upon the Egyptians due to their cruelty towards the Israelites. And you may remember that while the Egyptians suffered, often the region of Goshen, where the Israelites lived, was spared the plagues. That's the first reason. Second, there are also echoes of prophecies directed against Babylon, the nation which destroyed Jerusalem and razed the temple to the ground. Third, in chapter 9, verse 4, the terrifying locusts are told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And you may remember that when we looked at chapter 7, we read of how God's people are marked with a seal that identifies them as his. A That's the third reason. Here's the fourth reason. At the very end of chapter 9, we are told that despite these plagues, the people did not repent and clung to their idolatry. So clearly these judgments are not directed at God's own people. These lead me to conclude that not only are these judgments aimed exclusively at unbelievers, they are not literal. They are not physical. They are spiritual judgments. Spiritual. This is a horrifyingly graphic description of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, from verse 18 down to verse 32, where he talks about how God punished those who had turned their back on him by giving them over to their sinful desires. In other words, sentencing them to reap what they themselves have sown. That's what I think is going on here. So here's the plan. We'll look at the text of chapters 8 and 9, not verse by verse. What I'll do is I'll draw your attention to the major themes and some of the Old Testament background. And then having done that, I hope that I can show you the spiritual consequences that lie behind humanity's rebellion against our Creator God. And how those of us who are Christians can actually find hope in what is written here. That's the plan. Okay, let's look at the text. And from chapter 8, verse 6 through to 12, we hear the blast of the first four trumpets and see the result. Hail and fire and blood come hurtling down upon the earth. A third of the trees and grasses burned up. A third of the sea turns to blood, and as a result, a third of the sea creatures die. A third of shipping is destroyed. A great star falls from the sky, blazing like a torch, and poisons the rivers. A third of the waters turn bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. With the sound of the fourth trumpet, the sun, moon, and stars turn dark. Well, as I said earlier on, these are all echoes of the plagues that were suffered by the Egyptians when they refused to liberate God's people from slavery. And you can read about these in the book of Exodus, from chapter 7 through to chapter 11. And the point of these plagues was to punish the Egyptians. These plagues demonstrated not only the Egyptians' own powerlessness, but the powerlessness of their gods. Everything they believed about themselves, everything they believed about their gods, was proved to be false, proved to be groundless. It was a total unravelling of all that they trusted. The Nile, upon which their society depended, turned to blood. The sun, which they worshipped, stopped shining. Even their hopes for their future was taken from them in the death of their firstborn. This is what the first four trumpets are depicting. Food supplies are affected with the destruction of trees and grass. In the ancient world, meat was a luxury which only a few could afford, but fish was a staple. Well, here, a third of the sea creatures died, along with a third of the fishing fleet and merchant shipping. Verse 8 says that something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. Back in Jeremiah chapter 51, the prophet pronounces judgment against Israel's other great enemy, Babylon. Jeremiah 51 verse 25, listen to this. I am against you, O destroying mountain, you who destroy the whole earth, declares the Lord. And then you go towards the end of the chapter, and Jeremiah tells a man called Seraiah to take the scroll upon which this prophecy is written and throw it into the river Euphrates, saying, so will Babylon sink to rise no more, because of the disaster I will bring upon her, and her people will fall. And that this is what John has in mind is confirmed later in Revelation in chapter 18, verse 21, where Babylon represents all that is anti-God. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, with such violence the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. So, what am I saying? I am suggesting that John here is depicting the insecurity that plagues men and women who place their confidence anywhere but in the living God. Life goes on as normal. We finish school, we get a job, we settle down, we start a family, we climb the career ladder, we look forward to a long and healthy retirement. That is the script. The script that we've all been given to read in this great drama of life. But then suddenly that script is snatched from our hands. Suddenly, there's no job. There's no marriage. Suddenly, ill health strikes. And everything we planned, everything we hoped for, just evaporates. Now, if I had said that maybe a year or so ago, some of you would have accused me of exaggerating. Accused me of going to the very extremes of what goes wrong in people's lives. Oh, you're not doing it now though, are you? Nobody in their right mind would accuse me of exaggerating today. Ask anybody who's been on a ventilator over the last few months. Ask anybody whose business has gone bust. Ask anyone who has been made redundant by any number of the high street stores. Ask anybody who for the very first time in their life has had to rely upon a food bank. The result of the third trumpet is a star falling into the rivers and the springs of water. Life's essentials. And the name of the star is wormwood. Now, wormwood is a poisonous plant, and it turns water bitter. So much so that in Old Testament times, wormwood was often used poetically as a reference to the bitterness of life. After the sack of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, the author of Lamentations wrote, it's Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19, "I remember my afflictions and my wandering, the wormwood and the gall, the bitterness of it all." Well, today, for so many of our friends and neighbours, life is bitter, isn't it? Things have not worked out the way they expected. They've been robbed of the happiness which they believed to be their birthright. They've had the carpet pulled from under their feet and they can no longer take anything for granted. Now, let me be clear about this. The point is not that Christians are spared the sighs and sorrows of life. The seven seals confirm that. The point is that because the Christian's ultimate hope is found in Christ, not in money, not in career, not even in family, our ultimate hope is in Christ, and therefore our confidence in those things, money and career and family, when these are shaken, we are not destroyed. We're not destroyed. They don't destroy us. Because our confidence has never been in them. Job's wife advised him to curse God and die when he had lost everything. What does he say to her? "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" And we're told, in all this, Job did not sin in what he said. The Christian can say the same. Why? Because who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, says the Apostle Paul, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 8. Verses 35 and 39. So before we go on, it is incumbent upon me to ask you if you can say the same. Now surely the last few months has convinced you that nothing in this world is certain. Nothing. You cannot rely on the government. You cannot rely on your employer to safeguard you through life. The NHS cannot guarantee your health or your well-being. Even family has been limited in the help that we can give to our loved ones. Only the Christian can say with the psalmist, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. Therefore we will not fear. Now, trumpets 5 and 6 are about to sound. But before they do, an eagle is seen flying in mid-air and calling out, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels. The eagle, of course, is the largest and fiercest of the birds of prey, often used as a symbol of imperial power, not only by the Romans, but even nowadays by the Americans, for example. When the Assyrians were on the march against Israel, listen to the warning of the prophet Hosea. It's Hosea chapter 8, verse 1. Put the trumpet to your lips. An eagle is over the house of the Lord, because the people have broken my covenant and rebelled against my law. This triple woe uttered by the eagle speaks of worse to come. And I wonder if you noticed how much more detail is in the judgments of the fifth and sixth trumpets compared to the first four. The fifth trumpet sounds, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. There is no doubt that the fallen star is Satan himself. The Lord Jesus told his disciples this in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. We really are in the realm of horror movies here, aren't we? Now, these locusts, unlike normal locusts, they don't devour green vegetation. Nor do they kill their victims. They torment them. The description of them with human faces, long hair, breastplates of iron, and a sting in their tail has led some commentators to suggest that John, a man living in the first century, is trying to describe helicopters going into battle. Well, that is just a perfect example of failing to understand apocalyptic literature. Locusts are often associated with judgment in the Old Testament. If the prophet Joel, for example, warned of an invasion of locusts if Israel did not repent of their sin. John is not describing helicopters. He is describing the unleashing of the forces of hell. It's the same with the sixth trumpet. Those 200 million mounted troops. This is not the Chinese Red Army poised to invade the West, as some have thought. They are the innumerable demonic forces. Indeed, did you notice that John says that he heard that the number was 200 million? Now, the only other time when John hears a number is in Revelation chapter 7, verse 4, where he hears that the number of those with God's seal on their forehead is 144,000. So on the one hand, he hears a number that is symbolic of all God's people, and here, on the other hand, he hears a number symbolic of the pervasiveness of evil. So, if we're not talking about literal locusts, and we're not talking about a literal army, clearly, they cannot inflict literal punishment, literal torment. So what judgment are they inflicting? It seems to me that the clue lies in the amount of darkness that clouds their activities. Chapter 8, verse 12 says that the light of the sun, moon, and stars was dimmed by a third. Chapter 9, verse 2 says that the smoke which arose from the abyss darkened the sun and the sky. Chapter 9, verse 17 says that fire, smoke, and sulphur spewed from the mouth of those 200 million horses. The world is covered in darkness. This, my friends, is the judgment. The worst of all judgments. The worst judgment to befall an unbeliever. To be so clouded in darkness that they cannot see the truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." It's something that puzzles all of us who are Christians. Why can't others see what we see? Why do they continue to believe the oldest lie of all, that we can be our own God? How many more broken hearts must there be before the unbeliever will stop equating sex with love? How many more children must suffer the success-driven neglect of their parents? How many more suicides? How many more abortions? How many more mental breakdowns before the unbeliever realizes that he, that she, has been sold a lie? How many more casualties of greed and selfishness and pride? This is what the judgment announced by the trumpets signifies. This is the work of the one called Abaddon, or Apollyon, that is the destroyer. The destroyer. And saddest of all, and are we not all witnesses to this? Verse 20 says, "The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the ones." You see, the fundamental sin is idolatry. Making something, anything, a god, which is not the true and living God. Well, it's the very first commandment, isn't it? "You shall have no other gods before me." And it's so foolish. Well, John says here, "Idols that cannot see or hear or walk." And yet humanity still worships them, still looks to them for help in troubled times. And though they continually disappoint, though they continually fail us, we cling to them. We cling on to them. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because these gods make no moral demands upon us. No moral demands. Money does not demand honesty. Ambition does not expect kindness. Sexual immorality doesn't look for love. So John comments here in verse 21 at the end, "Nor do they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts." Now, most of us today can say that there never has been a time in our lives when the fragility of life has been more apparent. When walking out of your house means you're taking a risk. When overnight, businesses which were quite viable went under. City centres have become ghost towns. And many have died without the comfort of the presence of a loved one. But what difference has it made? What difference has it made in people's lives? What difference has it made in your life? Are you just looking forward to going back to being normal again? Are you just expecting to be able to pick up where you left off back in March? Friend, can you not hear those trumpets? Can you not hear them? They're sounding the alarm. That seventh trumpet is yet to be heard. And let me tell you, when that trumpet sounds, it's all over. It's all over. Can you not hear the trumpets? The Lord Jesus said, it's in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, "At that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." How wonderful to hear that last trumpet and not be afraid, and not be one of those who are mourning. I wonder, my friend, if today God's Holy Spirit has been speaking to you and removing that spiritual cataract, that clouds over your sight, your spiritual sight, so that you are prevented from seeing the light of the glory of Christ and his gospel. And I wonder, perhaps for the first time, you are truly realizing the foolishness of relying on your bank account or your job or the government or your family, your friends, yourself, the foolishness of all that, believing that you can rely on them to see you through life unscathed and maybe into the next life as well. I say to you, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. None of these is forever. None of them. All of them can just vanish in the blink of an eye. You know, as we draw to a close, I remember how the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, and this was after he had said that he had seen Satan falling from heaven. He went on to say to his disciples, and it's Luke chapter 10, verse 19, he went on to say to them, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What a comfort. What a hope. And I pray that it is yours. God is our refuge and strength.